Well, we're so glad that you're here today, the first day of the year, and especially for our new series, looking at Mark's Gospel. Mark wants to take us on a journey to discover the most compelling, the most confronting person who ever lived, the person of Jesus. In chapter 4, Jesus' disciples have just seen him do something so incredible, so otherworldly, that they look at each other and just they are gobsmacked and they say, "Who is this? Who is this guy? We cannot place what he has just done." And then in chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus has done so much and taught so many people. And in a quiet moment, he pulls his disciples aside and he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And then he turns to them and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And really, that is the question that Mark wants to help us to answer. Who is this? Who is this person, Jesus? In fact, deciding on who you think Jesus is the most important question you can ask. And that's the journey that Mark wants to take us on as he writes the events of Jesus' life from the first eyewitnesses. We've broken Mark's Gospel down into kind of three mini-series that we want to step through. And part one starts today, asking the question, who is this? Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, it might feel like you've already answered that question. Jeff, you know, I know who Jesus is. I've decided that he's the king. You know, all that stuff that we talked about at Christmas, I am on board with that. And if that's you, I'm glad that you're here. I hope that this will be an opportunity for you to add depth to your understanding of who Jesus is as he comforts the weak, as he challenges the powerful, those in religious leadership, as he comes across so radical in his holiness, and as he just defies our expectations of what we think he'd be like. Mark's picture of Jesus is three-dimensional, and so this is an opportunity for us to add depth to our understanding of him. If you're someone who's here, but maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you are just here checking things out, maybe you're still making up your mind about Jesus. If that's you, then we're especially glad that you're here. In some ways, this series is especially for you to ask that question, who is this? I think as you see Jesus from the very first documents about his life, he will defy the stereotypes that you might bring here if you can listen clearly to what is said about him. So each week what we're going to do is I'm going to read a small section of the Bible, of Mark's account of Jesus' life, and then we're going to spend some time thinking about what that means for us, what that tells us about Jesus. And because this is what God says about his son, we're going to start by asking for God's help as we come to the Bible. So please pray with me. We're going to start by asking for God's help and then we're going to get into it. Loving God, we long to know you. And so we pray that you would help us now to know your son as we read the words about his life. Please, Father, give us discerning ears and humble hearts as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. The words will come on the screen behind me. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along as we go as well. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Well, it's great to have the kids in with us today. If you're a kid, there are booklets up the back that you can grab that will help you follow along. There's a few questions as we go, and there's a little quiz on the back which will have some answers in it as we go through as well. Well, in 1895, a small group of people set up a new town in Washington State in the US, and they called it Home. They called it Home. This is this town. Home was, I think we've got a picture even. Home was an attempt to create heaven on earth. This is their attempt to create a perfect society, to establish this new society where people could thrive and live at peace. And it's an attractive idea, isn't it? Set up your own town to put that in action. What would that be like? Imagine you could create a perfect world. What would it be like? A world without sickness, no COVID, no cancer, no depression. Maybe a world without conflict, with no war in the Ukraine, no war in your family. Maybe a world without greed and exploitation. Imagine your perfect world. What would it be like? Would it be a world of worship? A world where people knew their Creator, were rightly connected to the God who made them, where people joyfully lived in worship to their God? Well, to understand the first chapter of Mark, I think we need to tap into that mindset, that idea, the hope of a world like that. Because that's what was going on at the time. If you were a Jewish person living in the first century, then you had that longing, a longing for a perfect world. And that world had a name. They called it God's kingdom. God's kingdom. A world under God's perfect rule, where God would bring justice and peace and true worship. But the question was, How would you get it? How would you get it? In some ways, people are still answering that question today, right? Some people will say that we get it through science, right? That actually the thing that will bring about this kind of utopia will be technology. If we just have enough technological advancement, then we'll get there. Some people would pursue it through politics, either kind of through a tolerant social democracy type thing, through socialism, or some would pursue it that way. The people who set up Home were actually anarchists. That is, they thought the problem was with the government. The government was interfering too much, and actually people needed freedom. And that if people had enough freedom, then actually they would reach that kind of that peace where everyone could do what they wanted. And this was their attempt to kind of put together that ultimate expression of freedom. And you can probably guess how that turned out for them. Not well. But in the first century, Jewish people answered that question differently. They were looking for the kingdom of God, and they thought, well, how are we going to get that? And some people thought that they would get it by force. That is, the problem was the Romans. They'd been conquered by the Roman Empire, and so the thing they had to do was to fight back against that. They formed these guerrilla groups and kind of set up these guerrilla attacks. They thought they would establish the kingdom of God by the sword. Some people thought that the solution was by escape. They figured that actually, you know, people are the problem, society's the problem, and so we need to get away, start fresh, much like the people of Home, right? Cut ourselves off from society and make a fresh start. That's how we'll establish God's kingdom. Others thought, no, it'll come by religion. The problem is that we don't follow God's law enough. This is what the Pharisees thought. If only we can live by the letter of the law exactly, that's how we'll get God's kingdom back. And it's the right question to ask. How will we get this perfect world where God rules rightly, where people flourish and thrive? And do you want to know the answer to that question? I presume you do. I presume you want to know how we can get a place like that. And Mark has an answer to that question. And he gives us the answer right up front. And so I'm going to give you the answer right up front as well. It's there in Mark chapter 1. God's kingdom doesn't come by the sword. It doesn't come by escaping everything. It doesn't come by strict religious observance. It doesn't come by technology or government or lack of government or any of those things. It comes by a person, Jesus. God's kingdom comes when God's king comes. God's kingdom comes when God's king comes. And that's what Mark tells us right up front. Verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Messiah is the title for God's king. And the good news is that God's kingdom has arrived in the coming of this king, the Messiah. And that is Mark's answer for how you get a perfect world. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to find out about the King of God's kingdom from three different voices that we hear in this passage. First, we hear the voice from the wilderness, then the voice from the heavens, and finally, a voice with a gospel, a voice with a gospel. So we're going to step through this passage in that way. Firstly, a voice from the wilderness. Mark starts with a quote there in verses 2 and 3. Actually, it's kind of two quotes from the Old Testament kind of squished together, and they talk about that expectation, that hope that one day God himself would come and establish this perfect world that we've been talking about. And in these quotes, it says that this will be announced by a voice in the wilderness. There in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. They're to get ready for the Lord. That is, for God himself to come. We might say, you know, roll out the red carpet. But the picture here in these quotes is more of earthworks, right? Flatten every hill, raise every valley, build bridges and tunnels and everything to make this a wide highway so that when God comes, you're ready to receive him. And this voice that announces it, it's not going to come from the city, it's not going to come from the temple, it's going to come from the wilderness. And the wilderness is actually really important here. There's a lot of wilderness in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed that. But it was in the wilderness that God first formed his people when he rescued them out of Egypt. In the wilderness was the place where they were formed into a nation. The wilderness was a place of testing for God's people, a place of purifying them as his. And so in verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. What's he doing? Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John comes as this voice in the wilderness, calling people to get ready, to prepare themselves for the Lord's coming. Now, what is that metaphor talking about? That kind of preparing the highway. Well, according to John, it's talking about the heart. Prepare your heart. John preaches a baptism of repentance. Repentance just means turning around. He's saying you're heading in this direction, but to be ready for the Lord's arrival, you need to go back to him. Ask for forgiveness from God. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This kingdom doesn't start with political reform or tax reform. It starts with heart reform. A fresh start with God. That's what John says, but he is just the warm-up act. Have a look at verse 7. Verse 7, this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, look, I'm operating with dirty old river water here. I'm just washing the outside. But someone is coming who will do the real spiritual work of bringing real forgiveness. He is the one. This voice in the wilderness tells us that God's King is coming, and he's coming to bring real heart transformation, to bring us back to God. Now, is that you? Do you know the Spirit's work in your life to bring real forgiveness, to bring you back to God? And do you think that that's where our problem lies? Not that we kind of don't have the right culture or the right institutions or the right technology, but actually that we are not right with God. Do you believe that our problem lies in the brokenness of people, and that we need someone powerful to set that right? That's what the voice in the wilderness tells us. The second voice is the voice from the heavens. Jesus himself goes out to the wilderness to be baptized by John. He kind of connects himself with this heart reform movement that John has started. But he's not there for the same reason as everyone else, to turn around. No, his baptism reveals something about him that we need to know. Something that we might not otherwise see. It's kind of like a peek behind the curtain there in verse 10. It says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. In the kids' booklet, you can draw a picture of that. I don't know how you draw a picture of that. Maybe draw a picture of the sky being torn open somehow. That's a challenge for you as you do your booklet. But here's what the voice from heaven says. You are my son. Before we get into the events of Jesus' life, before we start listening to him, we get to see the real identity of Jesus, this peek behind the curtain. He is no ordinary man. If he was just an ordinary guy, it might make sense for the sword to establish God's kingdom. It might make sense for him to kind of pursue religion as the solution. But that is not what he's on about. That is not what he's on about. He comes with the authority of God as the Son of God to set people right with God. And notice the first thing that he does. The first thing that he does is he goes out into the wilderness. There in verse 12, he goes there and he is tempted by Satan. He faces wild animals. He's there facing a spiritual opponent. And again, the wilderness is a place of spiritual battle. Jesus' task isn't to overthrow the Romans. That's not what he's going to do. It's not a military battle. God's kingdom isn't going to come that way. God's king will come and he will deal with our spiritual opponents. Now again, if you don't think that we have a spiritual problem with our world, then you're not going to think that Jesus has much to offer. He doesn't bring any new technology. He doesn't bring kind of new ideas in that sense. He doesn't have a new ideology. He comes to deal with our spiritual enemies, the problem of sin and evil. If you think there's a problem with the system, that if only we had more freedom, if only we could educate our kids better, that's when we'd get this perfect world. But I don't think that's going to solve the problem. Because we keep on getting better technology, don't we? And that just leads humans to come up with bigger and better ways to do evil towards one another. Technology and education don't solve the problem that we see in the world around us. God has made us spiritual beings and we have a spiritual problem. And God's king comes to deal with that. So we've heard the voice from the wilderness announcing God's king. We've heard the voice from the heavens showing us a picture of God's son. And finally, we hear Jesus himself, a voice with a gospel. There in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news there is that word gospel, the word gospel. And it's worth taking just a moment to understand what that word means, because you hear it a lot in Christian circles. Churches talk a lot about the gospel. So what is it? Well, the gospel is an announcement. That's why Jesus goes around proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel, because it is an announcement, something to be proclaimed. Let me explain with a story. The year is 490 BC. And 490 BC, the Greek army is facing off against the Persian army. That's not looking good for the Greeks, unfortunately. So they send a runner, a man named Pheidippides, who runs 240 kilometers from Athens down to Sparta to ask the Spartans for help. They refuse. So he runs the 240 kilometers back from Sparta to Athens to let them know the bad news. The Spartans aren't coming. Somehow or other, the Greeks in this battle against the Persians, they win the day. And so as a final task, Pheidippides runs the 40 kilometers from the battlefield at Marathon down to the capital of Athens to announce the victory. The legend goes that he runs into the city and he announces, "Rejoice, we have won." And then he collapses and dies, which again makes sense given what he's done. Now, I'm not sure how much of that is strictly true. It's kind of like a bit of a legend in some ways, but certainly those events took place. And that run is where we get the concept of the marathon. That's why the marathon is the distance that it is. But for our purposes, the thing to notice is that Pheidippides carries a gospel. Pheidippides carries a gospel. It is a big announcement. It is momentous news. The word gospel wasn't a Christian word. It wasn't a religious word in that sense. It was actually a political word. It had to do with kings. The birth of Caesar Augustus was announced with gospels. Gospels were sent out to declare that this king had been born. It wasn't an everyday word. If I come home and I announce to the family that I've remembered to buy milk, I guess that's an announcement of a sort, but that is not a gospel. That doesn't qualify. A gospel was a technical term that you saved for the biggest of big news. News about a change of government. News about a momentous victory. And Jesus comes proclaiming the gospel of God. The biggest news there is. The arrival of God's kingdom, this perfect world that people have been thinking about and expecting and waiting for. He says, the time has come. How is it that the time has come? He says, the time has come because I am here. God's king has arrived. Therefore, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Mark says it there in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah. Now we're going to get into this through the rest of our series in Mark, but it's worth kind of pausing and asking the question, wait a second, Jeff. If Jesus brings God's perfect world, if it comes with him, then where is it? Why can't I actually see it? Why doesn't it seem to have made any difference at all? And to that, I would say, just watch. As we read on about the things that Jesus will do, the things that he will say, the kind of person that he is, just watch. See if that is not a taste of the perfect world that we are looking for. His life is like the first fruit of summer. It is the first sip of champagne. It is the taste of God's kingdom. Come in God's King. And the rest of that will follow. But there's reasons why we don't see all of that now, which Mark's gospel will lay out for us. But Jesus comes with that huge claim that as he draws near, God's kingdom draws near. And so he comes with that gospel message. And that's why the gospel message comes with a response. The call is to repent and believe the good news. To repent and believe the gospel. How do you do that? Well, repenting is turning around. It's kind of doing that thing that John's baptism was all about. But to believe the gospel, how do you believe an announcement? Well, you take it on board, right? You take seriously the fact that this is God's King. You accept this new reality to believe the announcement. And that's what happens in the very next bit there in verse 16. Jesus starts proclaiming this gospel in Galilee, and he sees these fishermen and he says, "Come, follow me. Treat me as the King of God's kingdom. Come to establish this perfect world." And it says, at once, they leave everything to follow Jesus. I don't know how you react to hearing that. It feels a little crazy, like it's a bit too much. He just says, come follow me, and they're like, okay, just leave everything. it seems like it's on account of nothing. But I don't think it's on account of nothing. It's on account of the gospel. It's on account of God's kingdom. They have that expectation. They have that desire for a perfect world. And they can see clearly that there is something in this guy, something in his project to fish for people, something in his call to repent and believe the gospel that draws them in to take the next step. To take the next step. And as we start a new year, I think it's a good time to consider that for ourselves, to think about it. Where do you stand with the gospel announcement? Where do you stand with that gospel announcement? That God has sent his Son to announce the coming of his kingdom as Jesus himself comes. Where do you stand with that announcement that calls on us to repent and accept this new reality? Where do you stand with that? Are you convinced that the problems of our world are answered in the coming of Jesus? Are you convinced of that? That doesn't mean that there's no place for those other things that we've talked about to do good in our world, science and technology and political reform and all those kind of things. But what this chapter would tell us is that the solution doesn't come from us. It needs to come from outside us, that Jesus himself is the one who needs to come and defeat our spiritual enemies to establish God's kingdom, to bring us back to God. I feel like the new year is a great moment for us to ask that question. Where do we stand with the announcement of the gospel? I really like new year. I always feel optimistic about what's ahead. I feel like, you know, there is this sense of a fresh start, a chance to make new patterns, new habits, new priorities. And so it's a good time to ask that question. What would it look like for us to take that next step in following Jesus? To take that next step in kind of listening to the gospel and shaping our life around it. Maybe for us, that next step looks like a renewed commitment to throwing off sin, to repenting and turning to God for forgiveness. Maybe for some of us, we need to consider a bigger turnaround. Actually, the whole of our life needs to turn around for us to listen to what God is saying here. Maybe for others of us, that next step is to be like the disciples. To be someone who talks about the gospel. To become someone who fishes for people. Welcomes people in to this kingdom that Jesus is establishing. What would it look like for you to take the next step with the gospel? As we start this new year, can I urge you to think about that, pray about that? The people who set up that town home in Washington State, they came unstuck. This idea of a perfect society fell apart because one person's freedom kind of bashed up against another person's freedom, and it came unstuck. They just damaged one another. That was not how you get a perfect world. But Jesus comes offering real hope, a gospel, an announcement that God is establishing his kingdom through his work, through what Jesus himself will do as God's king. That's what we're going to be looking at through the rest of this series in Mark. But because this kingdom is based on Jesus, based on what he has done, we're going to finish now by sharing communion together. Communion is one of those things that we do to remember that God's kingdom is about Jesus, about what he has done, not about what we have done, about his work through his whole life, finishing in his death for sins for us. And so one of the ways that he's given us to remember that is by sharing a token meal, a bread and some juice, that we share together to remember that God's kingdom is established by him, by his body and blood, not by us.